I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. If you were here last Sunday night, you remember that we were in Luke last Sunday night as well. We looked last week at just verse 21, and tonight we're going to look at verses 22 through 24. This is a very interesting passage. Passage that really has a lot to say, even though we may not see it on the surface. Has a lot to say to us about the purpose of Christ and his work on our behalf. So Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 24. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. You know, often when we think about Christmas season, we think about the birth of Jesus Christ, we typically think of the many incredible things that are associated with his birth. For example, we think about the fact that Jesus Christ was miraculously conceived and born of a virgin by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's a miraculous thing. There are many supposed Christians who deny that today, who deny the virgin birth, deny the miraculous. And yet the Bible teaches that very clearly, and it is a miraculous event. We also think about the fact that after the birth of Jesus, angels appeared to the shepherds praising God. That's not normal, is it? I don't think that happened for any of us when we were born. We think about the fact that wise men came from the east guided by a star. Again, something very much out of the ordinary. These are all spectacular things. And so at this time of year, we tend to focus on the glorious, miraculous aspects of Jesus Christ taking on human flesh and coming into this world. And yet, we don't want to forget about the very ordinary aspects of his early days. Last Sunday night, we looked at two of them. These were two things that were true for any Jewish baby boy at that time, all the way back into the Old Testament. Do you remember what those two things were that we looked at last Sunday night? Those two things were the fact that Jesus was circumcised and Jesus was named. And in those things, we were pointed to why he came. In his circumcision, we were pointed to the fact that he shed his blood on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And his circumcision was just a kind of a precursor or a foreshadowing to that. And in his naming, we all know he was given the name Jesus because he came for the express purpose of saving you and saving me from our sins and from the judgment that our sins deserve. Now tonight we're going to see more of the ordinary, and these things will point us to his humiliation. You might be familiar with what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. He says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Jesus was humiliated for us, and Jesus' humiliation begins with his conception in the womb of Mary, and it continues all the days of his earthly life. And so tonight, we want to consider the humiliation of Christ in just two parts. First of all, his humiliation according to the law of God, and secondly, his humiliation for the salvation of his people. Both of which are very, very important. So first of all, we want to notice his humiliation according to God's law. Now, at this point in our text, it's been a number of weeks since Jesus was born. Now it's important for us to understand the timeline of what would happen when any Jewish baby was born. Any baby boy was born into a Jewish family, what would happen? And it was a very strict timeline of what would happen. We don't have that strict religious timeline today. I think our church order, when it talks about baptizing our children, says that we are to have them baptized as soon as feasible. For some people, that's, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, whatever. But there's no strict number placed on that. But when a Jewish baby boy was born, his mother was considered to be unclean for 7 days. And then on the 8th day, that baby boy would be circumcised. We saw that last Sunday night when we looked at verse 21. But after the circumcision, there would be another period of 33 days where the woman could not touch anything sacred or go into the temple. And after those 33 days were over, there was what was known as the time of purification, laid out for us in Leviticus chapter 12. And so what happens here in our text happens about 40 days after the birth of Jesus. Jesus is at this point just under 6 weeks old. At 8 days old, so Jesus is born. At 8 days old, he's circumcised. 33 days later, when he's 40 days old, it's the time of purification. And that's what we have in our text. And so Joseph and Mary take Jesus to Jerusalem, so that everything can be done according to the law of God. You may notice as I read those three verses, how many times the law of God or the law of the Lord came out in that text. And so they do what God's law tells them to do. Now, this is not the main point of the sermon or of the text, but this tells us something about Joseph and Mary, doesn't it? That this tells us that they were law-abiding Jews. That they were concerned and they were careful to follow the law of God. Now, this serves as an example for us. This serves as an example for how you and I are to relate to God's moral law. In the Old Testament, you may have noticed this before, but in the Old Testament, God often uses the word careful to describe how he wants his people to approach his commands. For example, Deuteronomy 12, verse 28, be careful to obey all these words that I command you. Joshua 22, verse 5, only be very careful to observe the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. We are called to be careful in how we approach the moral law of God. Now we know that we are not saved by our good works. We know that we are not justified on the basis of our obedience. I hope you know that. Our obedience is not any part of the ground of our right standing with God. But one of the marks of a believer is the desire to be careful to do what God commands. One of the fruits of being a believer in Christ is that we have a desire to be careful to observe the moral law of God. We saw that in 1 John, right? That if a person says, I'm a Christian, but has no care for God's moral law, no care to obey God, no care to walk in obedience to his commands, John says that person's profession is false. And so here Joseph and Mary are, and they're very careful to do what God commands in his word. So they bring the baby Jesus to Jerusalem, to the temple. And notice, they do this for two reasons. First of all, they do it for purification. When the mother's time of uncleanness was over, she was required to bring two things to the priest. She was required to bring a lamb for a burnt offering, and she was required to bring a pigeon for a sin offering. Now, aren't we glad that we don't live under this today? But this is what they had to do. They were required to bring a lamb and a pigeon. However, God's law makes an exception, or made an exception, for those who were poor. If you couldn't afford a lamb, You could instead bring two doves or two young pigeons. And according to our text, that is what Joseph and Mary bring. This tells us something else about them, right? That they were not people of wealth. Even though they were of the line of David, the kingly line, they were on the lower end of the economic spectrum. Again, the clear indication of the poverty into which Jesus was born, and therefore a further reminder of his great humiliation. He wasn't born in a palace. He wasn't born to royalty. He wasn't born to the movers and the shakers of that time. He was born into a rather poor home. Again, though he was rich, he became poor for us. And so Joseph and Mary come with the baby Jesus, and they bring these two young pigeons to fulfill the rite of purification. Now, what was that all about? Well, ordinarily, the rite of purification assumed that the child was a sinner. The idea was that what made the mother unclean or what made the mother impure was the guilt of her child's sin, which he had inherited from Adam. This is why sacrifices were made. Now, you should be asking a question at this point. And the question you should be asking is, why did Mary have to go through the rite of purification? The child that came out of her womb, Jesus, was not a sinner. Jesus was and is the sinless Son of God. He was and is completely without sin, either actual sin or original sin. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, therefore Jesus did not inherit the guilt of Adam's sin, nor had he committed any willful sin of his own. He was the spotless Lamb of God. And so we ask immediately, why did Mary have to be purified? That's a great question. Well, she had to be purified for two reasons. Number one, because God commanded it. God commanded Jewish parents to go through this rite. And because Joseph and Mary were law-abiding Jews, they were obedient. But secondly, they went through this because Mary's son had come to take our sin upon himself. Jesus came, Christian, to take your sin upon himself. And as Joseph and Mary go through this rite, as they go through this time of purification, we are given a very early clue, aren't we? That Jesus came to be our sin bearer. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so even in this seemingly maybe insignificant to you part of our text where it's the time for purification, what a beautiful reminder, even when Jesus is barely a month old, that he came to this earth to take our sin upon himself. Isaiah 53 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us have turned to our own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Well, notice there's a second reason why Joseph and Mary bring Jesus to the temple. Verse 22 tells us, to present him to the Lord. God's law specified that a firstborn male was to be consecrated to God. Now, what was that all about? What's the Old Testament background here? Well, in order to understand this, we have to go all the way back to the days of Israel when they were about to leave Egypt. Children, you know that God's people spent hundreds of years, over 400 years, in Egyptian slavery. And God, through his mighty power, brought his people out of there. Well, in Exodus chapter 13, God tells Moses to consecrate, that word means to set apart, every firstborn male among the Jews. They belong to him. All the firstborn males of Israel were to be God's special possession. Now, later on in Exodus, this changes. It becomes only the Levites who become set apart to God in a special way, because they would now serve as the priests in Israel. But if you weren't from the tribe of Levi, when you had a firstborn son, you had to pay the price of 5 shekels. In other words, instead of giving your son into priestly duty, which you couldn't do unless you were from the tribe of Levi, you paid 5 shekels to support the priesthood. This was called the redemption price or the ransom price. And so Joseph and Mary bring the baby Jesus to the temple in order to offer not only the appropriate sacrifices, these 2 young pigeons, but they also do it to dedicate him to the Lord, and they do so by paying the 5 shekel price. By the way, this would have been a lot of money for them. This was equivalent to several days' wages. And remember, these aren't wealthy people. These aren't people who have, you know, money to burn. And yet, because they are careful to obey God's law, that is what they do. Again, don't miss here that the law of God must be fulfilled. Jesus must perfectly fulfill every single bit of the law of God. And he's doing that here as his parents pay the 5 shekel price. Now, we want to see how this connects ultimately to our salvation. That his humiliation was for you, Christian, it was for your salvation. These 3 little verses are a reminder to us of what Jesus came to do. You see, so often the celebration of Christ's birth leaves him in the manger. The celebration of Christ's birth leaves him as a little child. That this cute little innocent baby in his mother's arms, Joseph is looking on, surrounded by, you know, the peaceful animals in the stable. And this world can't really move beyond anything but at best, a surface understanding of Christ coming into this world. Many people will get up tomorrow morning and celebrate the holiday without any thought as to why Jesus came. But that's not why he came, so that we can turn this into some sentimental moment in history. According to Isaiah 53, Jesus came to bear our sorrows, to bear our burdens. He came to enter into our shame and our humiliation. He came ultimately to suffer and to die. He came to bring us salvation from our sin, and he came to rescue us from what our sin deserves. And when we keep this in mind, it allows us to have the proper perspective on this text. For here we see Christ being humiliated, not for humiliation's sake, but for your sake and for my sake. What happens to Jesus here has a definite purpose in the grand scheme of our salvation. Please remember that your Savior was not exempt from the law of God. And when his parents follow God's law here, he is identified with his sinful people. No exception is made for Jesus here. The 2 birds must be killed and offered as a sacrifice. The 5 shekel price must be paid. Yes, there is no uncleanness in him. There is no sin in him. There never has been and there never will be. And yet he must submit himself and obey perfectly the law of God. We saw that last week in his circumcision. He receives the sign of the covenant just as the law required. In the sacrifice of these 2 birds, Jesus is identified with his sinful people just as the law required. In his presentation, Jesus is consecrated to God just as the law required. And then all through the rest of his life, he lives in perfect obedience to the will of God. So, brothers and sisters, do not miss tonight the obedience of Christ. Rejoice that he did this for your salvation. Yes, we are saved by Christ's death on the cross, but we are also saved by his life on this earth. in which he fulfilled all the righteousness that we owe to God. You see, Jesus didn't just come on one day and the next day go to the cross and die. He needed to offer to God a life of perfect obedience. Yes, he died for your forgiveness, but he also lived for your righteousness. If all he did was die for your forgiveness, you're left with the forgiveness of your sins, but you are, in a sense, a clean slate, and you do not have the perfect righteousness you need to stand before God. Do not miss that. Do not fail to see not only the death of Christ for your forgiveness, but also the life of Christ for your righteousness. And so you see, whether it's his birth, his life, his death, it's important that we put everything in the context of Christ's redemptive work. 30 years after this, Jesus would take up his ministry, a ministry that would lead him to the cross. And in that ministry, he would come. He would come as a Jewish rabbi, teaching people the word of God. And for that ministry, he would need to be fully Jewish. There could be no question about his credentials. You can imagine for a moment the scenario if Joseph and Mary had treated Jesus as this super baby who was above the law. Imagine if Joseph and Mary had said, you know, we both heard from an angel. And we both heard that he was great. We both heard that he was the Son of the Most High. Our little baby is the Son of God. And so surely we don't have to follow the law for him. We can save time. We can save money. We can skip this trip to Jerusalem. We don't need to do that. Now, if they had done this, this would have been scandalous among the Jews, and it would have been a scandal that would follow Jesus all his earthly ministry. His credibility as a rabbi and as a devout Jew depended on his having everything done for him and to him according to the law of God, even though he was and is the Son of God. You see, there could be no doubt that he was a true Jew. There could be no doubt that he was a descendant of Abraham. And even though this was humiliation for him to be associated with all these laws that spoke of our sin and our uncleanness, it had to be done. It had to be done for him to be our Savior. Christ needed to come truly as one of us. And he needed to come as one who would perfectly fulfill all the requirements of God's law. Every single part of the law, every jot, every tittle, including those laws that spoke about newborn baby boys, had to be fulfilled. And so it's a very short passage. It's only 3 verses. But it's so important to understand this. Do not miss the element of humiliation here for Jesus. Do not miss the fact that even here, he is offering to God the Father perfect obedience on your behalf. And do not miss something else, and that is that all of this takes place on Mount Zion. This dedication is offered in the holy city of Jerusalem. These birds, this sacrifice of birds is offered in the temple. And this is only the first time that our Savior will be humiliated in this place. More humiliation lay ahead of him in the holy city, and it will culminate in his suffering. And while his death takes place at Golgotha, which is outside the city, his scourgings and his beatings take place in the city. There's no getting away from the fact that for Jesus, Jerusalem was a place of humiliation. And it's only beginning here in our text. We read here of 2 birds that die. And that reminds us that death awaits Jesus too. As I said to you last Sunday night, Jesus was born to die. He was born to give his life for your redemption. And this is exactly what he did. And so on this Christmas Eve, we must also think of Good Friday. These two events, the birth of Christ and the death of Christ, are inextricably connected because both of them point to his great humiliation. Both are things that he did to save us from our sins. And so as we celebrate the Christmas season, it's good for us to contemplate everything our Savior went through. It's good for us to remember that all of this is part of his suffering and his humiliation. We don't celebrate our Savior's birth because it's a romantic scene. We don't celebrate our Savior's birth because it's a cute little baby. We celebrate the birth of Christ because it signified his coming for our salvation. We rejoice because here we see the love of God. We see the grace of God. You have a Savior, Christian, who did not turn away from humiliation. He did not count equality with God, Philippians says, something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and he came to this earth and he died upon the cross. And he did this, he was called to do this, and he did it because he loves us. He did it because he has our names engraved upon his heart. And so tonight, once again, we are called to turn away from our sin. We are called to turn away from any attempts of self-justifying ourselves before God. We are called to turn away from any thoughts that we could somehow merit the favor of God, and instead entrust ourselves to Christ, to throw ourselves upon the mercy of the one who came for us. Brothers and sisters, rest in and trust in this loving Savior who came to earth clothed in human flesh. Rejoice in his humiliation, his suffering, his identifying with sinners like us. Rejoice in his perfect obedience. Rejoice in his death on the cross. Rejoice in his resurrection from the dead. All of it was for your salvation. And so we say with John the Baptist's father in Luke chapter 1, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people." That'd be a great verse for your Christmas card next year. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. How thankful I am that he has done that. How thankful I am that he has visited us and not just made possible our salvation, but he has accomplished our salvation. Now go out and live in the joy of that good news. Go out and live for the Savior who gave himself for you. Let's bow in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how a very simple text like this one points us so profoundly to the humiliation, the suffering, the obedience, and the sin-bearing of our Savior. We thank you that in your grace and in your faithfulness to your promises, our Lord has visited us and he has accomplished our salvation. All praise and glory goes to you and to you alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.